As we enter in a time of dedicated prayer, I want to draw your attention to the two prayer quilts we have this morning after the service. If you would stop beyond the glass doors and tie a knot and sign the card, we will wrap these two individuals in your prayers and the love of God who will touch their lives through these quilts. Will you join me in prayer? Good and gracious God, it is your love for us that draws us together this morning, a love that surrounds us, lifts us, blesses us in times when we are often unaware. Thank you for this day and this place that we might gather in your name, that we might acknowledge both your love for us and our love for you. And in that acknowledgement, Lord, we also acknowledge the times when we take for granted that love, when we squander that love that you pour into us, when we hoard it for ourselves and choose not to share it with those around us. We seek your forgiveness, Lord, and ask that your mercy might wash over us. And as we receive that mercy and forgiveness, that you might give us the courage, the resolve, the wisdom to offer that forgiveness to the people and in the places where we have wounded others, where we have fallen short of being the people you have called us to be, whether that is to an individual, to a group, or in the way that we deal with the world at large. Lord, asking for forgiveness is difficult, and giving forgiveness can be even more difficult, and so we need your example and your love through Jesus. May we find the strength this day to go out into the world and proclaim the love that we know you have poured into this world. May your Spirit surround those this day who struggle in darkness, who struggle in places of terror and war, who hunger both physically and spiritually for your gentle touch. Lord, we think especially of those people who have been touched in France and Belgium, places where terror has edged into our lives again. Bring peace, Lord, to individuals, to countries. Bring wisdom and judgment and strength to leaders everywhere, that your justice might pour down like rains from the heavens, and rivers may overflow with peace in all places in the world. Lord, we often struggle with the words to offer you, and so we take time when we pray to let you hear those cries which come from the depths of our very being. Almighty God, keep us ever mindful that your forgiveness is always present and that we need only ask. Jesus was asked many questions, some to deceive and trick him, some to trap him, and some for truly to learn how to be your children. And his disciples asked the question of how to pray. And so today we honor them and all who come before us by saying that prayer together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
This morning's scripture lesson comes from Luke chapter 23. Two other men, both criminals, were also led out with him to be executed. When they came to the place called the Skull, they crucified him there, along with the criminals, one on his right, the other on his left. Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." And they divided up his clothes by casting lots. The people stood watching, and the rulers even sneered at him. They said, "He saved others. Let him save himself, if he is God's Messiah, the chosen one." The soldiers also came up and mocked him. They offered him wine vinegar and said, "If you are the king of the Jews, save yourself." There was a written notice above him which read, "This is the king of the Jews." One of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him. "Aren't you the Messiah? Save yourself and us." But the other criminal rebuked him. "Don't you fear God," he said, "since you are under the same sentence? We are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong." Then he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." Jesus answered him, "Truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Let's pray. Lord, let the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, for you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So I wanted to tell you a little story that I remember from my childhood. You may have some of these memories yourself, these kind of singular moments of something that happened in your life. And this one involves my brother Ted. I'm the oldest of four children. My brother Ted is next, 18 months younger. And while I would love to say that the stories that I remember are of our peaceful and collaborative and happy times together, that's not the case. It's more likely that the stories I tell are going to be stories of stormy times between us. So I was probably 12 or 13 years old, and I had just come of age where my parents had determined I was old enough to babysit the rest of the siblings. What I think now is that they were just waiting anxiously until that time so they could bolt, you know, from the scene. And so there was an evening, and I was babysitting. Ted and I were playing a game. My memory says it was Monopoly. I'm not sure. But we had a board game, and we were sitting on the floor in the living room. And something happened in the game to turn the tide, and it was very clear I was going to stomp him. I was going to win. And he picked up the board and threw it into the air and ran outside in his pajamas. So I went outside, and I stood on the back porch. It was dark. In the darkness, I couldn't find him. But I couldn't go far from the house because my other brother, who's 10 years younger, is like two in the house. And so I can't go far because I've got to be watching both of them. So I stood on the stoop, and I remember yelling out his name desperately, you know. And actually, I really wasn't concerned he was gone. What I was concerned about is what my parents would do if he was gone when they got back. So I yelled for a while, and I paced, and I checked back in the house, and I came out, and then this thing clicked in me, and I realized, oh, and I said this nice and loud. I said, "Ted, I'm really sorry about the game. If you come back in, we'll do it again." And in the driveway was my dad's pickup, and his head popped up from in the pickup cab, smiling, and he got out of the cab, and he came in the house, and we played the game again. Sometimes apology is what changes things around. And while it's kind of fun to perhaps remember those sibling squabbles, or to think about the apologies that move us forward as children, the truth is that apologies, especially when we're talking about maintaining relationships, are the balm of relationship. They are the healthy thing that brings us into times of forgiveness. Now, we've been talking about forgiveness since the beginning of March. It's our theme for Lent leading up to Easter. And so far in this series, we've talked about a definition of forgiveness. A couple weeks ago, we talked about self-examination. What are the questions we need to ask ourselves as we prepare to forgive or to be forgiven? And last week, Bob brought a message about being honest with ourselves, naming our enemies, and even praying for our enemies. Now, I would love to go over all of the points in those sermons because I believe they are extremely important. Unfortunately, time won't allow me to because I got so much cool stuff today. But I invite you, if you have missed any of those three, to go to our website and to find the podcasts and to listen to those sermons. And I also want to let you know that next week we're going to be talking about how the act of forgiveness sets us free. This is a great series. It's based on a book by Marjorie Thompson, Forgiveness, A Lenten Study. I looked out in the community room. There are like six of these books left. We ordered 125. There are six of these books left. If you have not picked it up and you're curious, this will take you through each of the topics that we've talked about. So with that, I want to talk a little bit about the scripture. So today, you may have been saying to yourself, well, let's kind of get to the Jesus story. This is what Lent is about, and you're going to find in the coming weeks, we're going to dig a little bit more into that. But I want to go right to the cross this morning and to look at Jesus and Jesus in the midst of forgiveness and in the midst of apology. Imagine, as Luke, the Gospel of Luke describes for us, that Jesus is hung for crucifixion between two common criminals. And there he can, from the cross, see the soldiers dividing his clothes and mocking him. If you're the Savior, if you're the Christ, come on down, save yourself. He can see people watching, perhaps some of them mocking, some of them just walking by, but doing nothing. And he can hear the leaders, the rulers sneering. You called yourself the Christ. This is what it's come to. Imagine his heartbreak. Imagine all of the things he could have felt. Now, when a human being is put in a position of struggle and conflict, of crisis, there are a couple of very basic instinctual ways that we can react. You've heard this before. It's to fight or to flee. So kind of basic, and those can take different forms. So let's imagine if Jesus had chosen to do one of those very instinctual human things. Now, we read in the Gospel of Matthew that he could have called down an army of 10,000 angels to take care of this problem. He could have used the incredible power that was within him to take care of anyone that would dare to crucify him. But Jesus chose not to fight. Jesus could have chosen to flee, to abandon this group of people, to walk away and find people that were more receptive. Jesus could have just said to God, all right, you know, like, beam me up because we're done here, and just walked away from humanity. But Jesus chose not to flee either. I would suggest that Jesus chose a third way. It's in these amazing words he says as he is on the cross, looking out at these people who have rejected him, who are mocking him. He says, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. He offers this amazing blessed forgiveness. He could choose to fight and to harm. He could choose to flee and let go of us. Instead, he chooses a third way of mercy, forgiveness, and love. It is not the way of humanity. It is not the way of the world. But it is a way that changes our lives profoundly. So there are two criminals up on this cross. And the one is mocking him. You know, get us down while you're getting yourself down, Savior. But the other criminal says to the guy across Jesus, he says, we are being punished rightly for the deeds that we have committed, but he has done nothing. And so he turns to Jesus and he says, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. In all of the forms of apology all the forms that apology can take, and I'm going to talk about that, this man says, I own what I have done. This man says, I understand you are the Savior. You are the King of the world. Remember me when you come into that kingdom. And we know that Jesus' response is one of mercy, forgiveness, and love. Today, you will be with me in paradise. Apology, repentance, and turning and going another way are an incredibly powerful thing to do. And while we can begin the steps toward forgiveness with self-examination and naming our enemies, the next step that we take is reaching out in relationships, either to other people or to God, and offering apology, practicing repentance. Now, what Marjorie Thompson says is that we need to understand that in our relationship with God and in our relationship with one another, that this is an ongoing process. We don't get it done in one step. So what we have in our lives is this understanding from Jesus Christ that Christ has given the gift of forgiveness to us through his death on the cross and his resurrection, and yet it is an ongoing work that gives us life, that redeems us, and makes us whole. And the same is true for the interaction in our lives that leads us to offer forgiveness and to ask for forgiveness in apology and repentance. So what is repentance? The Greek word for it is metanoia. It is, and literally translated, a metanoia means to be beyond one's mind or out of one's mind. Okay. And so if you can imagine, John the Baptist stood on the side of the banks of the Jordan River and said to people, the king is coming, repent. In other words, change your way of thinking to a new way of thinking. Change your way of life to a new way of life and get ready for the king who is coming. We can say, I'm sorry, all day long. But it's repentance, it's that changing and going another way that seals that. It is a powerful act that demonstrates our intentions. But I will tell you that repentance, apologizing, and going another way or changing our minds can be painful, can be humbling and even humiliating. It can be embarrassing. It's a very difficult thing to do. And I want to just give you an example and tell you a story. Now, before I even start telling this story, does anyone know the story I'm going to tell? Yeah, okay, we got a few people. You guys may need some forgiveness work. Tell me afterwards if you do. June 2nd, 2010. Detroit was playing the Cleveland Indians, and Armando, I'm going over here because I'm going to get this right, Armando Galarraga was pitching, and Jim Joyce was the first base umpire. It was a remarkable game. At the middle of the ninth inning, this is where it stood with the pitcher Armando Galarraga. After 8 2/3 innings, 26 batters were up, and there had been 26 outs. No base hits, no walks, no hit batters, no errors. He was one batter away from a perfect game. There have only been, in the history of Major League Baseball, 23 perfect games for pitchers. People were on the edge of their seats. The Indians, Jason Donald, got up and he hit a grounder. It was caught and thrown toward first base, and first base umpire James Joyce called the runner safe. The crowd went wild because it was clear from many who saw it in the stands that he was not safe, that he was out. Jim Joyce, after the game, saw the video and knew that he had made a mistake. I can't say to you all that Jim Joyce said after that game, and I invite you, you can find his interview. But I pulled out a few lines, and I will read them to you. "This is a history call, and there is nobody that feels worse than I do." See, in Major League Baseball, the call can't be changed. It can't be changed. He said, "I take pride in this job, and I took a perfect game away from a kid over there." This is an apology that is painful and humiliating. And Jim Joyce stepped up. I'm going to show you a video of what happened the next day. It's got a bunch of commentator voices, but I've asked the sound people to just take the voice away because I want you to just watch. What you're going to see is the umpires coming out. You're going to see Jim Joyce, and you're going to see Galarraga come out and be the one who hands the team lineup for the game. This is the very next day, and I'm just going to invite you to watch. Jim Joyce right there at the center of the screen. I'd like to tell you there's a happy ending. For Galarraga's gracious presence, for Jim Joyce's honesty and vulnerability. But I will tell you the truth, I'm not sure that there is. Galarraga continued in professional baseball, not always in the major leagues until 2015 when he retired. I never came close to having a perfect game. And Jim Joyce retired after years and years as a major league umpire in February of this year. And you know why that retirement made the news. And you know why what was in the first paragraph of the thousands and thousands of good calls that Jim Joyce made. What will be remembered is the call that he missed. Forgiveness is a difficult work. And when we start to talk about apology and repentance, it gets even harder. I want to talk a little bit today about what makes for a bad apology, what makes for a good apology, and some ways that we can do that. And my hope is that this is enlightening for you, and if you're struggling in a place where you need to offer apologies, that this might be helpful to you. I want to start by first just pointing out some of the bad ways we apologize. And I have to say, I'm guilty of this. You know, have you ever done that? You know, where you don't really want to apologize, so you do that kind of thing where you say, "Well, I'm really sorry you feel that way." Oh, come on. You know, that's a bad apology takes no responsibility. A bad apology has no remorse. If I'm sorry, or I'm sorry you're mad, great. that's great. So we get an idea of how we can apologize that doesn't go anywhere and really isn't effective and really doesn't reflect any kind of apology on our part. But there are ways that we can apologize effectively, and so I want to talk to you a little bit about these. These are some outlines that come from Marjorie Thompson's book about what makes a good apology, and so I give you some suggestions. First of all, a good apology acknowledges the offense. That, you know, it says, okay, I'm apologizing because I know this is what I did. Or did not do. Sometimes it's apologizing for not doing something. But I apologize. The second thing is a good apology takes responsibility. I break a lot of stuff. And I just drop dishes. I break things. I just do. And sometimes I'll say, well, yeah, you can't have that because it broke. It broke. No, I broke it. And so I have to really kind of use that language, like take responsibility for what you do. The next is to show regret. It may be just, I'm sorry, but it's like, I know that I hurt you. There are a number of different ways that we can show our regret. And the last one, and this is one that Jim Joyce points out, lives out so profoundly in June of 2010, is to be vulnerable. You see, when we apologize, we don't come with any defenses, you know, as in, I'm really sorry that I did that, but you need to understand why I did that. No, that no defenses. Vulnerability in apology says, I'm going to apologize to you. I'm not even sure that you will accept it. I'm not even sure what will happen to me when I open myself to you, but I am relying on your mercy. That is a really scary place to be. But to be vulnerable is to walk into apology in a good way. Now, there's a book about apology called When Sorry Isn't Enough. It's by Gary Chapman and Jennifer Thomas. And Gary Chapman is the man who wrote The Five Love Languages, if you've heard of that book before. It talks about how we speak in different love languages, and in this book, he talks about the language of apology. I was first introduced to the language of apology in this book called Things I Wish I'd Known Before I Got Married. All right? And I have to tell you, this is, George and I went through this book before we got married, and it was such an excellent resource that now when I work with people who are engaged and planning to be married, I give them a copy of this book. If you have a couple in your families, nieces or nephews, children that are engaged or are moving toward marriage, I highly recommend this book. It elicits great discussion. And if you want to look at a copy of it, I'll have it up here, and there's also some copies by my office. But you're welcome to come up after the worship service and just take a peek to see if this is something that might work for a loved one that you're thinking of right now. So, one other resource I want to offer to you, and you can see the little website up on the screen, so you can type it in your phone right now if you want, or write it down, but there's a free profile where you can go and learn your language of apology. It's like 20 questions. So, or you can just type in a search, apology profile for adults, Gary Chapman, Five Love Languages. It will come up, but it's free. You can take it, and so I'm going to give you these five apology languages now, and if you're curious, then you'll want to go to this place and check that out. And if you're just still sitting there going, well, I don't know, maybe I will, maybe I won't, and this is going to fly out of your head, you will find an outline of this sermon on the narthex table as you leave, and you can pick up, and it's got that information on it too. All right, so let me talk about some of these languages. But before I do, let me just make clear that what Chapman says is that apology is a sign of strength. It's not a sign of weakness. Here in our current cultural climate. I believe that there are some who would believe that the minute you apologize, you're showing your weakness, but. If you think about your close relationships, whether it's with spouses or children or sisters and brothers, that when we can apologize to each other, relationships are deepened and strengthened. So apology is a show of strength. The other thing is that healthy relationships embody apology and forgiveness, that dance. A healthy relationship is going to have this in it. And if you think about some of your most strained and difficult relationships, you might notice there isn't a lot of apology going on. So a healthy relationship has those. So let's just talk about some of the languages. So one of the languages that we used for our own personal apologies is to express regret. And this is more of an emotional language that we could use. So it might be like, I have deeply hurt you, I noticed that, and my heart is aching because I hurt you. So it speaks through emotions. It says, I notice your emotions. Here are my emotions. I don't want it to be this way. So expressing regret. Accepting responsibility, the language often includes a phrase like, I was wrong. When we accept responsibility as a form of apology, we're saying, I was wrong. I did it. It's my fault. Making restitution is one of those languages of apology that doesn't always include words. So it might be that you broke something, and so you quietly replace it. Or making restitution might be that you forgot your spouse's your spouse's birthday, or forgot the gift that he asked for, and so you're working on a way to make restitution. And your way of apology is to do something different and exciting for the birthday. So that can be it can be an action. A couple other forms of apology are genuinely repenting. Now, I have to tell you, this is my language of apology. And so for me, if I do something, often what I will say is, I've made a mistake, I'm sorry, I will work to do better next time. See, and I can't help myself, I indicate even in my language that I'm going to try a new way, I'm going to try a new mind. Remember that story I told you at the beginning? Even when I was a kid, listen to what I say to my brother. I say, I'm sorry, come back in, we'll play the game again. See, this has been my language. So it's interesting for me, if this is my language of apology, when I hear apology, I'm going to be much more receptive when I hear someone say, yeah, I know I did that, it won't happen again, or these are the steps I've taken. So for example, if someone comes to me and says, I missed that appointment, let me make that up to you, I'm less likely to hear that as an apology, as in, I missed that appointment, I am going to learn a new way to write things on my calendar. Or if someone breaks something I have and they want to, like, I'm going to go buy you a new one. I said, I don't care. Don't go. Please do not, because that's not my language. Don't buy me something. Just tell me you'll be more careful. You see, that it's just, it doesn't make any of these right or wrong. It's just kind of more the way we speak. And the last one is requesting forgiveness. And this one's another pretty obvious one, is that a person who speaks in this language will literally say, will you forgive me? They will seek your forgiveness. And if they speak in this language, they may be seeking to hear you ask for forgiveness. Kind of interesting, huh? All right, so you may say, well, so all this is all very subtle, and you know, what does this mean? But I'll tell you what. If you have someone in your life who is important to you and you are speaking two different languages of apology, it might be very difficult for you to apologize to each other if you're not open to that. So I would say, knowing a person's language of apology allows us to hear at our best. To say, well, I know that when this person apologizes, the way they do it is they express regret. They talk about how sad they are and how much I must be hurting. And while that's not my language, it's theirs. That's a great, I mean, I got to accept that apology, because here's the thing, is that if we understand there are different languages of apology, it allows us to be more gracious in hearing apology in whatever form it comes. So you may have a spouse who will never say the words, "I'm sorry." You may have been waiting 30 years to hear the words, "I'm sorry." But your spouse isn't going to do that, but your spouse is going to bring you a gift the next day. Or your spouse is going to change a way of behaving and make it easier on you. And so it's kind of like listening and watching for those ways of apology. And I would say that one other thing that this does is it allows us to test our own apologies, to test them for sincerity, legitimacy, to say, all right, I have to go and apologize to this person. How do I do it so they will hear it? How do I do it so that it will stay with me, and it will be life-changing for me? So I offer these different ways that we come at it. Now you may be saying to yourself, well, that's all fine and dandy. I mean, I can get those skills together and I can use those with other people, but when it comes to God, you know, God must have like the code, you know, the like you have to do this, like this thing and then this thing and this thing. There's only one way that God can accept an apology, but how would that be the case? God has created us in God's own image, that we have all of these subtleties in the way that we operate and we interact with each other and are in relationship. Why wouldn't God have that for us as well? Consider those that Jesus forgave at the cross. He forgave people before they'd even known that what they were doing was wrong. Consider the ways that people approached Jesus in apology, reaching out to touch the hem of his garment, standing back in silence, shouting out his name, offering confession, refusing confession. In all of these cases, Jesus again and again says, "You are forgiven." A woman comes in and dumps ointment on him and washes his feet with her tears and brushes them with her hair, and he says, "You're forgiven." A man is lowered by a pallet down into a group of people by some friends, and Jesus says to him, "You're forgiven." If you're struggling with how you're supposed to apologize to God, just lighten up. Because whatever your language is, God through Jesus Christ is ready to receive it. This is what Jesus said to that man. That man didn't say, "I'm sorry." That man on the cross didn't offer some big show. Simply a statement of what had happened and an acknowledgement of who Jesus was. And he answered, "Truly, I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise." And this is what Jesus says to us every day if we're listening. And it's not just a paradise of a heaven to come, but it's God's reign now, heaven on earth. That we can walk in the midst of a forgiveness, no matter how we come to Jesus, he's there. So, I do have a challenge to offer to you. And I want to remind you what you've heard over these last 3 weeks. At the beginning of March, the challenge was just tell a story of forgiveness, one where you've been forgiven, one where you have had to forgive. The next week, the challenge was to self-examination. We had some steps. If you don't have them, you've got to go back and listen to the sermon or get the book. But we talked about how do we examine our own lives, our own souls, our own actions before we go to another. And last week, Bob challenged you, and I hope we've done this. I've done it. I've written it on my calendar. Oh, God. Oh, it's been tough. Pray for your enemy. Pray for an enemy. Woo. Yeah, that was the challenge last week. Now, I'm, as the saying goes, I'm going from preaching to meddling, okay? This week, I challenge you, I challenge myself to apologize. Now, I'm not talking about, you know, you bump into someone, oh, I'm sorry, and say, cross that off the list, pastor's going to be happy. I'm talking about the apologies you've been thinking about during this message. Apologize. Now, if you need to make an apology to someone that you can't get to, they've passed away, they're far away, you can't see them for reasons that you may be hurt, then find someone that you might say that apology to, a surrogate that might hear it. Write a letter that no one will read, that no one will pick up, but you'll have made the apology. And for those that you can, write a note to, have a phone conversation with, or even see face to face. Do it. If it's something little, that's okay. If it's something huge, that's okay too. Go from where you are and what you need. Because this is the important thing, is that just as we rely on and relish in the forgiveness of Jesus Christ, forgiveness is a defining fact of Christianity. Forgiveness is what is the glue that holds Christian community together. And forgiveness is what allows us to step out in confidence and to live this faith. And apology and repentance are in the mix of that. Let's pray. Lord, you know the places where we need to apologize. You know the places where we've heard apologies, but we've discounted them. And we ask that you might strengthen us in the days ahead to find some form, some way, using our own language, to offer apology and to take a chance. Not, Lord, that there'll be happy endings. The people will embrace us. But we're just hoping by this act that we might move closer to you and what you've called us to be. We ask this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.